Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to our service here this morning. Fantastic. Brilliant. Thank you. Well, it's good to have you here, all here. I don't know how many of you got up, you know, too early this morning, but it's good to have you here by this time. And I will now hand over to Mike for the rest of the service. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, David. Very good to be here with you. My dad was a bird watcher. He loved looking at birds, and he had a whole lot of these. These are very tiny binoculars, but he had big binoculars. He even had a big telescope. And when you look through binoculars, as I can look now and see some of you in detail, which you probably don't want me to do, you can focus on something that's miles away and see things that ordinary people can't see. And I thought, really, that's what we do when we come to worship. We come to focus on God. And normally we miss so many of the things that God is doing and saying. But when we come to worship, we, as it were, we put our binoculars in place and we come to focus, to look, to see, and to see things that other people miss. So let's come to worship God and let's begin with a song. And the song says, "Give thanks with a grateful heart." And as we give thanks to God, we offer him our praise and our worship. Now, I was talking about birds a little bit earlier on. I have got 10 pictures of birds, and I want to tell you to tell me if you know what they are. It's very easy. Anybody know this one that we start with? Yes, what do you think it is? A blackbird. Yes, the colour gives it away. This one is a blackbird. And many of these are birds that you may well see in your garden. So number one's a blackbird. I hope everybody got that one. Number two, who knows what that is? Yes, a robin. Very good. What's number three going to be? Number three is that one. Yes, a magpie. Yes. You're good, you know, lots of birds, don't you? Do you know what this one is? Sorry? A bloatit. Exactly right. What about this one? Yes. A woodpecker. Very good. Aren't you doing well? What about that one? Yes. A heron, yes. Any of you seen a heron in Cottenham? Yes, I had a heron come and eat the fish out my pond, so I don't like herons, but there's a heron. My pond's now got netting all over it, so they can't get there. So, what about this one? You can see one of those in Cottenham too. Yes, an owl, yes. I don't know whether this one you'll see in Cottenham. Yes? A kingfisher. Exactly right. And what about that? John, a cuckoo. Well done, yes. There's the expert, obviously. And you may not see a cuckoo, but you might hear one in the spring, might you? Anybody heard a cuckoo in Cottenham? Well, according to the Cottenham News, somebody did this last year, but it wasn't me. And last of all, a sparrow, exactly. And it says something in the Bible about sparrows that I was going to read to you. And this is what it says. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? But your father knows when any of them falls to the ground. So don't be afraid. You're worth much more than many sparrows. Well, we can't buy sparrows like they could in those days. But sparrows were cheap. And yet, cheap sparrows, God knew every one of them. And he knew when one fell off their perch, off the tree, onto the ground. And Jesus was really saying, God sees what happens to all of us. He sees, he knows, and he understands. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you see us. Thank you that you see all that's going on. Thank you that little tiny things that we think are unimportant, you see them as well. And you know and you understand. So thank you that you know all about us and our lives. And you see the good things and you see the stuff that troubles us. And thank you that you're always there to help. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Caroline's going to come and read a part of a psalm for us. Thank you.
I'm reading a selection of verses from Psalm 51, and I'm reading from the Good News Bible, in which it's entitled, A Prayer for Forgiveness. Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love, because of your great mercy, wipe away my sins. Wash away all my evil and make me clean from my sin. I recognize my faults. I am always conscious of my sins. I have sinned against you, only against you, and done what you consider evil, so you are right in judging me. You are justified in condemning me. Remove my sin and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the sounds of joy and gladness. And though you have crushed me and broken me, I will be happy once again. Close your eyes to my sins and wipe out all my evil. Create a pure heart in me, O God, and put a new and loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Give me again the joy that comes from your salvation and make me willing to obey you.
And as a response to that psalm, we're going to speak together some words of a prayer. It's a familiar prayer and will come up on the screen in a moment. It's a prayer of confession, and hopefully we can all say it and all use it as we respond to the words of God in that psalm. So let's pray this prayer together as we say, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And we affirm there is a Redeemer as we sing our next song. Thank you. Please be seated. David is going to come and read the passage that we're going to be thinking about for us now. Thank you, David.
It's Revelation 2, 18 to 20.
Thank you. So, Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Before we come to look at those words, I just want to read some words of a hymn. Most of the hymns and songs that we sing these days have been written fairly recently. These were words that were written in the 16th century by some of the very early Baptists. And this is their hymn. Our Father God, thy name we praise, to thee our hymns addressing. And joyfully our voices raise, your faithfulness confessing. Assembled by your grace, O Lord, we seek fresh guidance from your word. So grant anew your blessing. As with our brethren here we meet, your grace alone can feed us. As here we gather at your feet, we pray that you will lead us. The power is thine, O Lord divine. The kingdom and the rule are thine, O Jesus Christ. Still lead us. Touch, Lord, the lips that speak for thee. Set words of truth before us, that we may grow in constancy the light of wisdom o'er us. Give us this day our daily bread. May hungry souls again be fed. May heavenly food restore us. Such was the longing of those early Christians, to be touched with the bread, the food of life that God alone can give. Well, as we come to look at this passage, and you've been looking at some of the letters in Thyatira, I was reminded of the Antiques Roadshow. Now, I don't watch the Antiques Roadshow every week, but I do sometimes. Any fans of the Antiques Roadshow here? Right, good. Good at guessing the prices, are you? Do you guess the values, get it right, or get it wrong? Well, the other day, and we'll put our first slide on now, I was watching it and I was fascinated by a letter that was brought, written by Admiral Nelson himself. It was a great insight into a different time. It showed him not so much as the commander in battle, but as a man dealing with other men. You see, you can learn a lot from old letters. So we're looking today at an extremely old letter. One of seven letters, and it's the longest one of them, written to a church in a place called Thyatira, a town in the far west of Turkey, south of Istanbul, east of Athens, about 50 miles from the Med. You can see it there on the map. Used to be a great commercial centre. It was the capital of the province. It sat on trade routes. There was an armed Roman garrison there. And it was particularly famous for dyeing, for colour dyeing, that is. And there were many dyers there. There were wool workers. Clothing was being made there. Leather, linen. It was a fabric centre, a centre of the clothing trade. More there than many other local towns. If you remember the book of Acts, you'll remember the story of Lydia, a convert in Philippi. She was a trader in purple cloth, and she came from Thyatira. She was a woman of means. She was a high achiever, and she gave her house for the church to meet in. Today, Thyatira is not called that anymore. It's called Alkizar. And if you've been to Turkey, you'll find it still is a busy town, a commercial town, although known today for tobacco and olives. And the Archbishop of the church, the Greek Orthodox Church in Arkibar, lives in London. It's a bit strange, isn't it? But there it is. So what can we learn from an old letter written to an ancient town that we've hardly heard of? Let me see what we can find in this letter that's helpful to us this morning. And first of all, I think we find something about Jesus. It describes Jesus with words that are taken from the book of the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel. And it says his eyes blaze like fire. Now, that's not a literal description, as if his optician had been writing up what he saw when he gave an examination. It is saying the risen Jesus can see what is going on. He knows what is happening in the church. His eyes penetrate through the smoke screens we often produce. His eyes see through locked doors. He's the one who knows what goes on in secret. You can't pretend, you can't fool him. He sees it and knows it just as it is. These are eyes that penetrate the darkness. And that for you may be a comfort. Oh, God knows. Or it may be challenging and slightly scary. He knows. And the other thing about Jesus, we're told, is that his feet shine like polished brass. Again, don't take this literally as if he'd been to the best shoe shiner in the world. This saying about his feet shining like brass is about strength. It's saying, in fact, that Jesus is not some passing phase, here today and gone tomorrow. Jesus is the Jesus who was and is to come and will be forever. He will not ever be moved. This is the Jesus who is everlasting, who is all-powerful, who is all-seeing, who is all-knowing, and you cannot mess around with this Jesus. His feet are like burnished brass, his eyes like flaming fire. And this same Jesus has just put his church at Thyatira through a spiritual Ofsted. They've had an unexpected inspection, and now in this letter, he gives them some feedback. So we learn something good about the church. In verse 19, he says, Jesus found some good things in his church when he looked at it. And he commends them for love and faithfulness and service and patience. Those were good things in the church. They were so good, they were almost outstanding in places. And it's interesting how those things seem to fit into two pairs, love and service. Love produces service. Because it's no good saying we love God if we don't do anything about it. Love for God produces service for others. Love for God produces acts of care and kindness and generosity and gratitude. That's how you show that you love for, that you love God. That's how you see love for God. It's not about enthusiasm in singing or some of these external things. It's the way you react to people who are in need. So love and service go together. And then there's faithfulness and patience. Faithfulness, we might call it loyalty. We might call it reliability. People who are there for the long term, not interested in a quick, short fix, not those who are here today and gone tomorrow, but those who are here for the duration, those who are here for as long as it takes, for better or for worse, here through the ups and downs, here to hang on with patience, here to stay and not to give up. And that part of the inspection, the church passed with flying colours, love and service, faithfulness and patience, they were really good at it. But that's not the whole story. Then there was something bad about the church. There was in this church something that was so inadequate it required immediate attention. something that threatened to put the church, as we might say, into spiritual special measures. And it was the issue of Jezebel. Now, it's hard for us to understand this, partly because we are miles away from this church geographically. It's on the other side of the world. It's the east, not the west. And this report was written so long ago, it's difficult to be absolutely sure what the problem was. What we can say is the problem with this church didn't come from outside it. It came from inside. The problem was people, someone perhaps in the church, who was causing the church to do all sorts of things that were not right and were getting the church into difficulty. Someone called Jezebel, well, that wasn't her real name, but she was like the Jezebel in the Bible. Jezebel was a wicked, evil queen. She was someone who did her very best to destroy what God was doing. She was somebody who the prophet Elijah encountered, and she tried to destroy him and his work. She was a murderer. She was immoral. She was an enemy of faith in God. She actively tried to destroy God and his work and his purpose and his people. So although we don't know who Jezebel was, we get some idea from the name that she's given that there was somebody in this church who was doing bad stuff, like the original Jezebel. And I'm sure the church knew who she was. When the church read this letter, they knew who the reference was about. She was called a prophetess. So she was seemingly a very spiritual woman, claiming to have all kinds of gifts from the Holy Spirit, speaking with authority. People took notice of her. She was a leader. People followed her. And yet, in that church, she was a troublemaker. She was someone who encouraged immorality, someone who tried to get Christians to compromise their faith, perhaps to be part Christian and part pagan, perhaps to try and not be different as a Christian, but be just like everybody else. One of the suggestions that's been made, it is only a suggestion, but at least it's a possibility, was that in Thyatira, nearly everybody belonged to a trade guild. Trade guilds could be compared with the Masons today, and of course they were once originally a trade guild. And these trade guilds had secret rituals all wrapped up in paganism and pagan sacrifices and pagan ceremonies and loyalty to pagan gods who were the patron gods of the trade guild. And it was difficult for a Christian in business, because being a Christian in business meant saying goodbye to that pagan way of life, to pagan religion, to pagan practices. It meant being different. It meant you don't do what everybody else does. And that may well have harmed their business and reduced their income and their influence. It may well have meant you got so far but couldn't go any further. And if that's the case, this powerful woman Jezebel is arguing that Christians should not commit commercial suicide. Faith should not interfere with making money. Doesn't matter if you have to go through some pagan rituals. Compromise. You can't put Jesus first all the time, she is saying. Doesn't matter if you share your Christianity with a pagan lifestyle. Business making money must come first, and nothing should be allowed to challenge that. That may be the kind of person that Jezebel was. There's also something else. There was a movement going on then that many people got caught up with in church that suggested sinning didn't really matter. In fact, said some of the leaders of this movement, it is your duty to try out every kind of sin, provided that you can keep your heart pure. So you sort of divide yourself into two, body and heart. Your body can be sinful, your heart can remain pure. So indulge in the pleasures, but train your soul not to be affected by it. Give way to your lusts, but keep your heart alive spiritually. That was the challenge these people were offering. And they were saying, well, go on, sin, be immoral. But train your soul not to be affected. Cut yourself in half. Physically, with your body, you can get as much pleasure, sex, whatever, as you liked. Spiritually, let your soul live and be in touch with God. And it may be that Jezebel was teaching that kind of stuff. Immoral relationships that don't matter. Unfaithfulness that was okay. Climbing down into the pit with Satan because you can always climb up again and be as you were before. So this was the problem for this church. This person, Jezebel, about whom we know nothing, was teaching Christians to put their faith in second place and put God not at the top but at the bottom. Teaching Christians that money was more important, teaching Christians to compromise, teaching Christians to be immoral, and she was having an effect in the life of the church. And the inspection by Jesus said that will not do. That requires immediate attention and improvement. It's wrong to have people in the church who lead a bad example, who teach and lead Christians astray, who teach what is false, who stir up trouble and dissension. It's wrong to have people who teach that you can love God and money equally, that being a Christian means you're going to be the same as everybody else and you don't have to be different. It's wrong when the church begins to say sin doesn't matter. God doesn't really care about it. So Jesus was saying to this church, you need to say no. You need discipline. You cannot have as much fun and pleasure as you like. There are standards. There is morality. There is integrity. And this church was at the crossroads. And if they listened to Jezebel, they wouldn't be a church much longer. They would be shut down as a centre of real Christianity. The church would have been gone and finished and ended if Jezebel had had her way. What they'd have been left with would be nice, cultured pagans. Pleasant people, but not authentic Christians. Jesus would not be Lord if they listened to Jezebel. And when he's not Lord, true Christianity is evaporating and the church is going. So that was serious stuff. This is life or death. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot be both a Christian and a pagan. You cannot live according to the same standards as everybody else around you. You cannot just do what you like, when you like, as you like. You cannot live for pleasure alone. Choose this day who you will serve. Jesus was saying this problem in that church requires immediate improvement. But then, something to encourage. As this report finishes, there's something to encourage us. The Jezebel thing was a big issue, but it wasn't all gloom and doom. Not everybody had been corrupted by her influence. They hadn't all been carried along with this heresy. Some people in that church just got on with the job of being Christians. Of being church, of doing church, of living out faith in the world, of following Jesus. And so the final comments in this letter are, I will not put any other burden on you. Hold firmly to what you have and win the victory. In other words, Jesus is saying to some people in this church, look, you're doing well. Just carry on as you are doing. I don't need any more from you. You don't have to take on any more. You've got enough on your plates. Just continue with what you're doing. Do what you've been doing before. I've got no more burdens, no more expectations. And I guess some people in the church must have breathed a sigh of relief. That they were doing their best. They were bursting their guts. They were working hard. They were trying to get the church life balance right. Trying to be good parents and good spouses and faithful in church. And Jesus was saying, you don't have to do any more. You're doing enough. You're doing okay. All I ask is for you to keep on and not to give up. So here's what I'm going to take home from this ancient letter. Here, if you like, is the short sermon. On the surface, the church looked as if it was doing okay. If a stranger entered the Thyatira church, they'd probably be impressed. People were enthusiastic, they were generous. They'd be impressed by the history of the church. But when they looked closely, they might begin to see something very wrong at the heart of the church. There was a disease that people were catching, kind of spiritual MRSA that was virulent, that was contagious, that was affecting new people all the time. And people did not have immunity from the disease of Jezebel. And on inspection, looking behind the smiling faces and the singing people, these were people who were compromising their faith Monday to Friday. At work, money was God. Money bought influence. Infidelity was just one of those things. Being faithful to God was a Sunday-only thing. And so Jesus writes this letter to tell people that there are issues they need to deal with. Now, I'm a visitor here. I don't know what Cottenham Baptist Church is like. I don't know what hides behind the facade, what is hidden inside, what you're like Monday to Saturday. But God knows. God, the all-seeing, all-powerful God, he knows. His eyes penetrate. He can see inside. And no doubt there are some people here in this church who Jesus wants to commend. Commending people for their loyalty and their patience and their love and their service. There are people here who work hard and don't give up. And Jesus says to some of them, you're good. Some of them, he may even say, you're outstanding. And to some people, he says, don't beat yourselves up. Be encouraged. You're doing as much as you can do. I don't ask for any more. But are there any descendants of Jezebel here? Are there any people who hide behind a spiritual facade and live a life of compromise? A life where money comes first, where standards and values don't matter, where you're influencing, knowingly or unknowingly, people in the wrong way. Because if you are, then I have news for you. You're under notice to improve. You have to sort those weaknesses out. Because Jesus has seen and he knows. It can be sorted out. With his help, there is a promise of victory. But it won't just happen. You need to put some energy and effort into it. Now look, I don't know what Jesus would say if he wrote a letter that was specifically to Cottenham Baptists. But I know what he says to Thyatira. And I think some of it at least is relevant to some of us. And the value of this ancient letter is still to be recognized as we hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let's pray together. Father God, these are old words written not to this church but to another church. And yet we recognize there are parts of this that are very relevant to us. And Father God, we pray that we would hear what it is you want to say to us through these words. And we pray, Father, that where you speak, we would hear and listen and do that very hard thing of obeying. Lord God, make these words pertinent to us, relevant to us, and make them affect the way in which we live, we pray. May your word improve the life of your church. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's finish with a song. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. So let's pray together. And so we pray, Father God, for your blessing. For your blessing on this church. For your blessing on us as we go into the rest of this week and this day. For your blessing on our loved ones, wherever they are. May your peace, your love, and your grace be with us all. now and forevermore. Amen.